Matthew chapter number 14. If you look at verse number 22, Matthew 14, verse number 22, and then we'll go over to Mark and read at the end of the chapter there, beginning at verse 45. We'll start in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Matthew 14 and verse number 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were in the ship, and then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Mark chapter 6, if you'll flip over there, and we'll look in verse number 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Tonight I'm going to preach on this subject, just when I needed him most, just when I needed him most. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for those fourth watch experiences of our life. Thank you for those times, dear God, when it seems that's all is lost and times of fear and confusion and worry and sometimes panic in our life. And Lord, in the midst of those times, Lord, we could open it up to testimonies. And if people were willing to open their heart, we could spend the rest of the evening having your people stand up and tell of their great God, their wonderful Savior that came to them in the fourth watch of the night. And Lord, we want to remember back to those experiences, because this life has a lot of fourth watches. And Lord, there's times when we just need you. We need that supernatural appearing of our Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that this will be an encouragement to folks, some that are right now in a fourth watch situation in their life. And Lord, others for the future, dear God, to tuck this truth away. Thank you that you're always there just when we need you most. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love this story. Every time I read this, I almost stopped and said something when I was reading in Matthew, but when Peter began to sink there, because he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Jesus went and stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto them, "O thou of little faith." And I always want to stop there and think, man, if he had little faith, I must have no faith, you know. I mean, he got out of the boat at least, you know, but I like this story. I like the fact that Jesus constrained them, the Bible says. He constrained them to get into a ship. Folks, these men were not outside of the perfect will of God. Boy, from time to time, a preacher needs to come up and say that from the pulpit. So a lot of times you'll find yourselves in the storms of life. And yeah, sometimes it's because we pull a Jonah and we get out where we shouldn't be. But I will tell you this, that I've watched many, many Christians end up in the storms of life. And it was part of God's perfect plan. It was God's perfect will for their life. And Jesus did not constrain them into that ship and send them out in that situation to destroy them or to harm them, but instead to build their faith. And when I get down to the end of the story and we see that they came, when he came into the ship, they're on their face worshiping him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And you see that their faith is strengthened. They believed that, but now they really believe it. And you know, I know Jesus is there, but sometimes I have to go through something to prove to me that he's really there. And he's there just when I need him most. Hey, preacher, when it talks about the fourth watch of the night, what is that talking about? Well, I researched it. I'll read what I found. The Jews, like the Greeks and Romans, divided the night into military watches instead of hours. Each watch represented the period for which sentries or pickets remained on duty. The proper Jewish reckoning recognized only three such watches. So the Jews had three watches. Entitled the first or beginning of the watches. You can read about that in Lamentations chapter 2. The middle watch, Judges 7 refers to that. The morning watch, Exodus 14, 1 Samuel 11. All these would last respectively from sunset to 10 p.m., then 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and 2 a.m. to sunrise. Now, after the establishment of the Roman supremacy, the number of watches was increased to four, which was described either according to their numerical order, as in the case of the fourth watch, first, second, third, fourth watch, or by these Bible terms, even midnight, cock crowing, and morning, Mark chapter 13. These terminated respectively at 9 p.m., midnight, 3 in the morning, and 6, so 3-hour periods. So let me make it plain. First watch would have been 6 in the evening till 9. First watch, 6 to 9. Second watch, 9 to midnight. Third watch was midnight to 3. Fourth watch was 3 in the morning to 6 a.m. That fourth watch was the darkest part of the night, but it ended in a spectacular fashion because you got to see the sun come up. And that's what we're seeing here. I think everything in the Bible, you hear me say it all the time, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Jesus came to them very purposefully when he came to them to give us something that I think would be encouraging. You think about that fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 p.m., people say from people that have studied this say that from about 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock is when you're in your deepest sleep. And if there's something about your body that just knows, it's smarter than us. Your body's smarter than us sometimes, okay? When I used to work that third shift, I'm going to tell you something. The hardest time I had to stay awake was from about 3 o'clock to about 5 o'clock. I mean, my body may said to me, you know what, maybe you want to be awake, but I don't want to be awake. And maybe you're crazy enough to be up working, but we should be in bed. And it just wants to shut down on you about that stretch of time. And I began to ask myself about this fourth watch, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And you know what? Honestly, most of the human race is asleep during that time. But here we have some disciples that were awake. They weren't just awake. They were fully engaged, actively engaged. And I asked myself, why would someone be up during the fourth watch? And I began to think of the different circumstances in life that causes us to be up during the fourth watch. And then I began to read down through here and I found that the Bible taught us that all of these circumstances are right here in this story. Let me be an encouragement to you tonight. Say, preacher, why are people sometimes up between 3 and 6 in the morning? Well, number one, I thought because of work. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6:48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. And I want to just give a shout out to our third shift workers, okay? 6 years I worked third shift at UPS. The other day I was in my section, I knocked on the door, and I usually just knock once, and I knock pretty strong once. But and I know there's people that say you ought to knock twice or three times, but after 6 years of working third shift, you have to understand I have a merciful place in my heart for third shift workers, and I figure if I knock once, if they're awake, they'll hear me. If I knock once, they may kind of halfway wake up. but they're sleeping, and I'll leave the packet on the door. And I knocked once and started to walk away, and here a guy came to the door. You could tell he just rolled out of bed. And I looked at him, and I said, I have a feeling you probably work third shift. He said, yeah, he was real nice about it. Yeah, that's fine. That's okay. He said, what can I do for you? And I said, well, I'm going to let you go back to bed. That's what you can do for him. I said, I worked 6 years third shift, and I'll tell you, my experience was everybody kept saying, well, your body will get used to it at some point. Your body will get used to it at some point. Well, 6 years in, it never did. And when I left that job and then came and began to work days, I could not believe how differently. I mean, literally, you don't even know how bad you feel while you're doing that. And again, sometimes men, I think, try to be smarter than God. There's a reason God kind of put that sun up in the sky, and there's a reason it sets. And I think that when God turns the light out, we probably ought to just, you know, wind it up and get ready for bed. But I've been there, third shift workers, and I remembered that. I remember during the night toiling and sometimes just needing strength. Toiling, thinking to myself, looking at the clock and saying, I don't know if I can get to the end of this shift. And let me just say this. How many times during the night, that fourth watch, did Jesus come? And folks, that's what we're going to focus on tonight. You know what? Toiling, trying to get through the night, just working, just trying to provide for your family. Don't feel like physically you have the strength to do it. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. People ask me about writing. I always like to tell the story about writing my first book. I wrote The Stay in the Castle. It was just a pamphlet. I wrote that story in an afternoon. But when I began to rewrite The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, God would wake me up. I would go to bed, and you know, I was still working full-time and assistant pastor at that time and all of that, busy in the ministry. And I'd go home in the evening, I'd try to write a little bit. Sometimes I could, sometimes I couldn't. And then we'd go to bed, but I can't tell you how many times about 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the morning I'd wake up. And I'd wake up and I'd know what I needed to write next. And I'd get up and I'd write from 2 a.m. till usually about 4. Then I'd go back to bed, catch a couple hours sleep and get up. Most of that book was written between 2 o'clock and 4:30 in the morning. You know why? Because Jesus comes to you sometimes in the night watches. I can't pass this one up without giving a shout out, not just to our third shift workers, but our third shift mommies. You ladies know about that fourth watch. And anybody that's raised children knows about that fourth watch. You know, those babies, they cry, and guess what? You can't just holler in, hey, go back to sleep. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And yet, if you had the ladies testify during those mommy hours in the morning, how many times, you know, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're thinking to yourself, will I ever get a full night's sleep again in my entire life? You think to yourself, will I ever get to eat a hot meal again ever in my life? Will I ever get 5 minutes in the bathroom uninterrupted in my life? And yet, how many times in those morning hours, here comes the Lord Jesus. Folks, listen, we're all going to face some fourth watch times in our life. But you know what? Right in the middle of that, if you look around, it's amazing how all of a sudden Jesus, aren't you glad we have a God that never slumbers or sleeps? And he's up all of the time. And here comes Jesus. What did he come for? He came to give them strength. They were done toiling in the rowing. They were working. They're just trying to get to the end. And here comes Jesus to give them strength. Here's a second reason that I find that in my life, at least, I've been awake from 3 to 6, not just working. We'll stick with W's, okay? Not just working. How about worrying? Am I the only one that gets stuck doing that every once in a while? And people say, do you have trouble going to sleep? No, I usually don't have trouble going to sleep. Sometimes I have trouble staying asleep. And I'll go to sleep and sleep, but, you know, we go to bed around 10, 11 o'clock, something like that. And a lot of times I'll sleep till solid, and 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, I'll wake up. And especially if I know of something maybe in our own personal family or something in one of our church members' family that I know that they're going through, and I'll get them on my heart, and I'll just lay there. And you know what I've learned to do? If I'm awake, I'm getting up, okay? Some of you may be able to just hang in there, pray in bed for a while, and fall back asleep. If I get that awake, I might as well get up. And sometimes I've had to look back and think, you know, the Bible says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. These contrary winds were coming, shaking the ship. The ship. And a lot of times it's not just work that keeps us up at night, it's worry that keeps us up at night. And man, I've lost entire night's sleep, and I'm not different than anybody else in here. There's not a person that's of an adult age that hasn't walked the floors at night because of a situation that, you know what, just nothing you can do except pray. And you're up there. I want to kind of share something with you that's helped me to kind of manage those hours. If I'm up and there's a situation that's just I'm heartbroken over, I'm worried about, or I don't know what to do, I just need an answer from God, there's always a question I ask myself. There's two questions. Is this situation in my control, or is this situation out of my control? And you know what? You can worry yourselves to death, but you ought to just have to sometimes say, Lord, is this situation in my control? In other words, is there something I need to do? And sometimes it is. It's in your area of responsibility. In the church here, sometimes I'm worried about a situation, concerned about a situation, and honestly, it's something I need to deal with. And if I'm up worried about it, then I found out this. You know what? If it's in my area of responsibility, then you know what I need to do? I need to pray about it and ask God to give me a plan to tell me what to do about it. Not just what to do, but how to do it. Doing it in the right spirit. Doing it in the right way. And then once I get that prayer and the answer to that prayer, and a plan what I need to do, and the peace of God, I can usually go back to sleep. But sometimes, folks, and this happens more to us than the other. Sometimes I ask myself, is this situation out of my control? And you know what? The answer most of the time is this. Yeah. I mean, this really isn't in my direct area of responsibility. Maybe I want to help, but maybe the person's just not open to help. So Lord, there's nothing really I can do about this. And if there's nothing I can do about it, there's still something I can do about it. You see, folks, if it's in my area of control, then I want to pray about it and then act on what God's told me to do. But when it's out of my control, I pray about it and then, and this is hard, I'd rather pray, come up with a plan, and get up the next day and act on that plan. Something I can do about this. But most of the situations in life, there's not a thing I can do about except pray, watch this, and trust. Pray and trust the Lord. Man, sometimes it's, Lord, I can't do a thing. And you know what? God always looks down and says, you know what? I can. I can do something. So, Lord, I'm just going to have to bring this to you, and I'm just going to have to give it to you, and then I'm going to have to trust you. Now, folks, watch this. If it's something that God needs you to take care of and it's in your area of responsibility, then get up. Listen, you can lose sleep and lose sleep and lose sleep, but at some point, pray and ask God to show you what you need to do. And then, by the way, do it. Do it in the right spirit, but do it. But most of the things that cause us to walk the floors at night are a lot of times things that are out of our control. And you know what? It is a wonderful thing just to get on your knees and pray in that fourth watch. Folks, there's something about praying in that fourth watch. And you know what? As you're praying in that fourth watch, you look up, and guess what? Here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. And you know what? It's not that anything is even solved, or when you get off your knees, anything's even different, except that you have a peace about the situation. And you've placed it in the hands of Almighty God. And sometimes, folks, you just have to trust the Lord. And then you know what I can do? Go back to sleep. I'll usually go back to sleep. What keeps you up in that fourth watch? Work and worry. How about this one? Here's another W. Worn out. What do you mean worn out? Why are you awake? If you're worn out, go to bed. Physical exhaustion. Overtired. Have you ever gotten so tired that you can't sleep? So tired. And sometimes it's not just the physical part of being tired. Sometimes it's not only being physically tired, but mentally tired, spiritually tired. I want to encourage you this week to look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and read about Elijah. Now, folks, 1 Kings chapter 18 is when Elijah's on that Mount Carmel experience, and boy, he's facing those 850 prophets and all of that. Man, you talk about unbelievable story. And then you go into 1 Kings chapter 19, the first seven verses talks about how Jezebel heard what Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, and then she sends a messenger to Elijah. And this is what the message said: "So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And then we see Elijah, he arose, he went for his life, he comes to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself, he left him there, left the servant there, now he's by himself. And he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and behold, there was a cake barren of the coals. You know what, folks? He's having one of these fourth watch experiences in his life. He's out of gas. I want to teach this because I have in the past, but everyone needs to hear. Everybody's got three gas tanks. We're a triune being, okay? Well, you've got three gas tanks. And folks, we've got the physical part of us. We've got the spiritual part of us. We've got spirit, soul, and body. And physically, you get your gas tank on E. I mean, you've run yourself physically exhausted. And by the way, that's what he did. Read the story, folks. He did all of the praying and the slaying and the altar building, and he did it all. The physical, if you just read chapter 18 and think about just the physical labor that Elijah did on that mountain, it was unbelievable. But he wasn't just involved in physical labor. He was involved in a spiritual battle. And you know what? His spirit got on empty, and his mind and his heart got on empty. He'd run his course mentally, emotionally, and then he has that physical also. And you get body, soul, and spirit all on empty at the same time. Listen to what I'm going to say here. You're in a dangerous situation. I mean, here this man basically takes off into the wilderness, gets by himself, lays under a juniper tree, and just says, "God, kill me. I'm just done. I can't do this anymore. I'm just done. Just kill me." And so one of the things that you have to understand is yourself. Can I say this, folks? I mean, everybody would like somebody else to come by and fill your car up with gas, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be nice if about every other day somebody knocked on your door and said, "Hey, give me your keys. I'm going to go fill all your vehicles up with gas." And you can wait and pray that that happens, but probably you're going to be on the side of the road out of gas somewhere. There's a reason that little thing has a needle, and it tells you. And you know what? Can I say this? You have to take responsibility. And you have to take responsibility for yourself. Men, watch this. You have to take responsibility for your wives. And most of you have a wife just like mine that overcommits and takes on more. And she, it's remarkable what she can do. But you know what? Sometimes you have to watch, and you have to watch where that needle is. And every man in here, you need to learn your wife. And you need to understand that sometimes she just physically and sometimes emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. And you start getting everything on E, gentlemen, it's up to you to kind of stop and make sure that situation's taken care of, okay? You can get her what she needs. But wives, I'm going to tell you something. I've watched the wives of this church, and I've got a wife that does it for me. Guys, sometimes we don't pay attention to the needle on our own tanks. And can I tell you this? That's kind of what marriage is supposed to be. And men, don't be so proud, so, you know, supermanish, if that's a word, that you don't listen sometimes when your wife sees that you're kind of running on fumes. And you know what? That's what we're there to do. We're there to take care of each other. And you know what? Elijah, he got everything on E at the same time. And next thing you know, this mighty prophet of God is sitting down there under a juniper tree. And by the way, I won't teach that whole story, but it's beautiful. You just go through that story, and you can see physically he's sleeping, and the ravens are bringing him food, and you see that physical needle starts going up. You know what he needed? Just rest. He just needed some food. He just needed some. He needed to get caught up physically. You know what? God then took him in the strength of that meat and took him up to the mountain, and it's actually Mount Sinai that he ended up on top of, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and there God showed up and showed himself to him in a way. I mean, showed the power of Almighty God through the wind and through the lightning and through the thunder. And then that still small voice comes. And you know what? Spiritually, he was just getting filled up again. And then, you know what? His what about his spirit preacher, his mind, his heart, and alive? There's an awful lot to carry when you're Elijah, when you're the main prophet of God. At the end of that chapter, God said, now there's a young man, and he's down here farming, and you go take your mantle and you cast your mantle on that young man, and he's going to come alongside of you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to help you keep your mental and your emotional needle in the right place, and he can carry some of the load of this thing, and you won't have to do it by yourself. And interesting, by the end of that chapter, how God comes along and fills up all of his tanks. And you know what? He thought his ministry was done. He thought he was ready to die, and the Lord gave him 15 years more of ministry after that mountain experience. I hope that encourages you. I hope that helps you. You know what, folks? You know how to keep those things from going down on the needle? You have to take care of yourselves. Those of you that are my age and older, you know what? Physically, you can't do what you used to do when you were in your 20s and 30s. And sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we can. And we push that thing and push that thing and push that thing. And you know what? Sometimes you have to listen. It's not a matter always of working harder. Sometimes you have to learn to work a little smarter. I remember, and Brother Jack came to me the other day, and he said, you mentioned in your book on the mountains, he said, the mountain lessons, that your dad got to the point where he said to you, you know, I'm good for about a half a day. And you said, good, do a half day. And he said, I'm just about there. You know, he, by the way, he just celebrated his 70th birthday, and happy birthday, Brother Jack. But you know what? He's not able to do what he did when he's 35 and 40 and 45 and 50, you know, even. And you know what? You've got to make adjustments in life, and you've got to keep your needle up, okay? Listen to this. Matter of spiritually, if all the spiritual fuel you're getting in your tank is just what you get from the pulpit here, I mean, don't get me wrong. It's good, high-octane stuff, all right? But, I don't know if it's enough to get you from Sunday to Wednesday. Every one of us got to get up every morning and just, you know what? You've got to take responsibility and manage your own spiritual gas tank. Come on, you got to do it, okay? And you can't be waiting around for somebody to always come and do it. Well, preacher, what podcast can I get? I don't even know what a podcast is. How about just getting you a King James Bible and opening it up? How did people ever stay spiritually right without podcasts? I don't have any idea. But I think the way we did it was just got up and read God's Word. And, you know, just read the Bible. Just, you got to have that prayer time. You've got to keep that thing maintained. And you know, sometimes you're up in that fourth watch because you're just worn out. And then we have this fear factor. I'm going to call this W-watching. Why were they up at this fourth watch? Because they were worried. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You ever stayed up just watching? You don't even know what you're watching for? You ever got up in the middle of the night and just looked out all the windows? I would do that sometimes. I'll wake up with almost a spirit of fear, a spirit of panic. There's something wrong, and I can't figure out what's wrong. Sometimes it's because of all the stupid dreams I have. I will tell you that. But sometimes it has nothing to do with that. It's just, you know, I don't know what it is, but I'll get up and I'll turn all the outside lights on. I've gone out around the house, loaded with a gun, you know. Figure one of the teenage boys out messing around outside my house or something. Here a few weeks ago, I borrowed Gerald's four-wheeler, and he has a spray unit on it, and I wanted to spray some weeds on my property. And then he said, well, just bring it back in a few days. So I put it back on the trailer. It's going to bring it back the next day. And I kept waking up worried about that stupid trailer and the four-wheelers on it. And I thought, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and think, you know, all anybody have to do is just back up and hook that thing up, and they could be getting down my driveway and gone. And then I thought, that's dumb. No one's going to do that. And then I try to go back to sleep. I just sat there worried about it. Just somebody's going to steal his four-wheeler. You know, you should have chained it to a tree. The dumbest things in the middle of the night that wouldn't cause you a second's concern in the daylight, and all of a sudden you're fretting over the... So you know what I end up doing? I ended up getting up in the middle of the night, and I flying flashlight out there, make sure his trailer was there. Went and found a chain, chained it to the, I mean, I'm out there at 3 o'clock in the morning. No one's gonna steal the trailer, no one's gonna, but I'm thinking, how in the world will I explain this to Gerald that he stole his, and you know what, folks? I don't know what it is about the fourth watch, but sometimes we have the most irrational fears. And they may be irrational to everybody else, but they're real to us. Come on. And you can wake up in the middle of the night with a spirit of fear. I had to counsel somebody just the other day, and you know what? Bless her heart. And she just got into one of these cycles where everything was a fear of this, a fear of that, a fear. And I told her, I said, you're trying to live your life. You're operating in a spirit of fear. You know, you can't make good decisions when you're operating in a spirit of fear. The Bible says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. So if he didn't give it to us, where'd it come from? Okay, we can be so fearful over something that later on we look back and think, what was I so worried about? What was I fretting about? But when you have that spirit of fear, a lot of times it intensifies in those fourth watch situations. I mean, folks, here are 12 grown men, and they're going, a ghost, a ghost! That's what they were saying in this portion of Scripture. The boogeyman's coming to get us. I mean, come on, kids. You know, your kids wake up in the middle of the night, you run, your mom and dad sound asleep, you jump on top of them, boom. What's the matter? There's a monster under my bed. A monster under your bed? What is wrong with you? The daylight, you've never walked in your room in the middle of the day and then ran back in and jumped on your dad and say, there's a monster. And what is it about nighttime that makes us crazy, you know? But I thought about the different things that have kept me awake and the fear. And by the way, you know what? Can I just give you a good, see, preacher, whether it's rational, irrational, sometimes I know exactly what you're talking about. I wake up in the middle of the night and something, the spirit of fear is upon me. Can I just share this with you? Go to the book of Psalms. There's something about just reading the Psalms in the middle of the night. I'll give you one, Psalms 34, Psalms 91. 34 and 91, jot those two down. You know what? When that irrational fear comes in those fourth watch times in your life, and I mean, you know what? People can tell you, well, that's silly that you're even afraid about that. Well, it may be silly to them, but it's real to you. How about Psalms 34? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about. That trailer and that four-wheeler out there. Round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts. You know something about reading a psalm like this and all of this crazy stuff that comes down upon you. Folks, listen to me. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to create situations. But I'm going to tell you, I've dealt with Christians that have suffered from panic attacks. I've had Christians come, I mean, some of the most, and you say, preacher, I'm telling you what, it doesn't even make sense. So it may not make sense, but that doesn't mean it's not real. And there's something about that book of Psalms. I mean, I'll wake up in the middle of the night, folks, and that spirit of fear, and sometimes, honestly, an evil spirit, when it talks about an evil spirit coming upon Saul, I know what that's talking about. And by the way, I don't think it was just because Saul was in a bad time, bad place in his life. Sometimes the devil just targets you. Sometimes he just comes after you. And there's something about the book of Psalms. Psalms 34. How about Psalms 91? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. By the way, read it out loud. Read it out loud. Just let the devil hear it. Read it out loud. Say it. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. How about that? nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Thousands shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And I want to tell you something. You know what comes? You read the Psalms, and you know what you'll look up and see? Here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. What's he bring? He brings me his protection. You know, he's brought me his peace before. Now he brings me his protection. And you know what? He'll come alongside and just say, listen, you're worrying about and you're fearful of things that you don't have to be fearful of. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The last W that I'll give you, what keeps people awake between 3 and 6 is a wound. Or how about this, some sickness, an illness, a disease. You know, sometimes you're up because you just don't feel good. Sometimes you're up because you're battling things, physical problems. You know, I told the story, I won't go into the whole story, but I ended up driving myself to the emergency room years ago. It was a Sunday morning. Came in, got everything ready, but I was hurting so bad. I just hurting so bad and just unbelievable abdominal pains. And I called my wife about 8 o'clock, said, honey, you're not going to believe this, but I got to come home. And I called Jonathan Reiser, who was assistant pastor. And I said, Brother Reiser, I know I'm putting you on the spot. No, what do you need, preacher? I'm hurting so bad. And so I drove home, and my wife, she came to church. You know me. I said, I'll be fine. But, man, I wasn't fine. And during Sunday school, it intensified. And during the church service, I thought, I'm going to have to do something. So I got in a pickup truck, and I drove to Regional Hospital. And I had a stick shift. And every time I'd hit the clutch, I mean, I'd scream every time. And I got there. And the nurse looked at me as I walk in. I'm walking in doubled over. Didn't realize my eyes were going jaundice, and she saw that. And, you know, emergency room, you can die in the emergency waiting room, okay? And she come out from behind her, got my arm and said, you're coming with me. And we went in, and then my wife come in. You know, I left a message on her phone. As soon as she got out of church, she went up there. And about the time she's in there, they're checking me out. And this emergency room doctor, by the way, folks, don't panic over first diagnosis, especially if it's an emergency room doctor. I'm sorry. I know there's some great emergency room doctors. I've never met any, but I'm sure somewhere there's great emergency room doctors. And this foreign guy came in and sat in our little cubicle. And he's the doctor, the emergency room doctor. And he said, I just want to tell you what I believe is going on with you so you'll be prepared. I said, okay, I'm hurting. And he said, I think you have pancreatic cancer. You won't be allowed to go home. We're going to probably have to ship you straight to Indy. And you just need to know. My folks, you know pancreatic cancer. I mean, that's pretty much you're dead, okay? And he said, you won't be allowed to go home. We're going to transport you probably straight up to Indy. And my wife is sitting right there. And I said, she could tell you this. I said, doctor, stop. I said, look at me. I said, do you know 100% sure that I have pancreatic cancer? And he said, well, I can't say 100% sure. And I said, then you have no business sitting there telling me that. Let's take this a step at a time. Let's run the test. Let's figure out what's going on. But you're scaring my wife, and there's no reason for this. You let's go through the process. Oh, okay. And he was offended. Okay. And he got up and he left. I told my wife, that guy's an idiot. I said, I don't have pancreatic cancer. Now, why am I saying that, men? I'm saying that for her. Inside, I'm thinking, I'm dying. I am going to die. I mean, you know, but I'm telling my wife, that guy's an idiot. He don't know what he's talking about. Honey, don't worry about it. I said, so, but then they checked me into the hospital. And you know what? You know what I was doing in the fourth watch of the night? Come on, some of you have been there. I'm staring at the ceiling. I got tears running out of my face saying, God, is that man right? You know, is this it? Am I going to find out from these tests they run in the morning? You know, come on. There's those nights where you don't know. You know, and I'm trying to figure all of this out. So they ran a bunch of tests, and the next morning the regular doctor came in, and he starts in and goes over this guy was something else too. And he took a dry eraser board, and he was a good doctor, great doctor, great doctor. But man, arrogant. Oh, he was arrogant. And he erases the dry eraser board, and he says, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on with you. And he starts drawing a diagram, and he says, stuff's coming out of your gallbladder here, and it's got into your pancreas over here in your duct that goes to your pancreas. And I said, I'm finally, I'm like, doctor, because he's just going, doctor, what? I said, you need to stop right what you're doing, and we need to have a talk. I'm sitting in the emergency room last night, and I hear the C word. Okay, do I have pancreatic cancer or not? He's like, that guy was an idiot. I can't believe he told you that. I said, I told my wife he was an idiot. He said, he should have never said that to you. And you know what, folks, thank God that wasn't what was wrong with me. And I said, so what are we doing about this? He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save your life. He said, now I know people think that there's a creator involved in this process. This is what he said to me. He said, but if he there was, he sure blanked up this. Because we shouldn't even have a gallbladder. Now he's saying that to me, and I said, doctor, we stopped again. I said, do you know who I am? He said, no. And I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And he said, well, it doesn't change what I said. I said, no, you're saying that there's no reason for us to have a gallbladder. Can you believe I'm arguing with the guy that's going to save my life in a little while here? I'm really getting on his good side. I said, you say there's no reason for us to have a gallbladder. He said, there's no medical reason to have a gallbladder. I said, if I didn't have a gallbladder, I wouldn't be laying here. He said, exactly, and I wouldn't be having this talk with you. So, and I said, I wouldn't have a chance to tell you about Jesus and how he can save your sorry soul. And that's what I said to him. I said, you come in here talking about the creator and talking down the creator. If it wasn't for the creator, you said, preacher, this is the guy that's going to operate on you. Well, you know what? He needed to hear a few things. And I said, if it wasn't for the creator, you wouldn't take your next breath. And I said, sir, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I said, and he said, oh, okay, all right. I said, no. But he said, I'm going to come in. I'm going to clean that duck out. And then he said, we're going to do that, and then we're going to make three little holes. Come on, some of you have been through there. Some of you get four holes. I don't know why you got an extra hole, and I only got three. But anyway, and they come in there, and then they suck out your gallbladder, and everything's good. Everything's good. But you're in that fourth watch. You know what? I knew that the next day, but I didn't know that. You know how irrational you can get at 3 or 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, when that hospital's dead quiet and you don't know whether or not somebody's walking in that door in a few minutes. By the way, where's Jenny at? Your daddy texted me in the middle of the night. And he'd heard about it somehow. And he told me, he said, preacher, I hear that there could be something serious. And I just want you to know that God's got this whole thing under control. And I'll never forget, your dad texted me in the middle of the night. Praying for me in that third watch of the night, or that fourth watch of the night. Amen, amen. You know, preachers come to the hospital and pray for y'all. You know, before that surgery, I actually was going in for the surgery, and I was laying there, and I was thinking to myself, this is usually the time I walk into a room and pray with somebody, and nobody walked in. And so I didn't text myself this time, but I did reach over and take my hand, and... I said, let me tell you what we're going to do. I said, what are we going to do? Right now, we're going to place you in the safest place that we can put you, in the hands of Almighty God. Oh, that's great. So you're nuts. Well, come on. You got to work with what you got. Amen. So. Are you in that boat? You're toiling. Preacher, just seems like, man, I can't get off the, I'm like a hamster on a wheel, and I'm running out of energy, I'm running out of strength. Preacher, I'm worn out. Preacher, I'm dealing with sometimes fears that I know. When my family sits down and tells me how irrational they are, they're right, but you know what? I'm still the one that's walking the floor at night. Folks, when nobody else gets it, nobody else can understand. During those 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock hours, it's sure nice to look out in the middle of a storm of your life and see Jesus walking across the water. And he's there for you. He'll always be there for you. And I want you to know that. And he wanted me to tell you that. So I did. And now I'm going to go home and watch the Bears beat the Packers. That's what I'm going to do next. The plan for the rest of the night. And we need Jesus. I need Jesus to come across the water. You know. I had two sermons tonight. I was either going to preach this or why I believe Aaron Rodgers is the Antichrist. We better pray, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, the sea's not always calm, and the sun's not always shining. And Lord, there's going to be for everybody these fourth watch times. And Lord, I read this story and I get so excited. Here's 12 men in a boat, right where Jesus put them, doing right what Jesus told them to do. And yet they run smack dab in the middle of a storm. And for a while, it looks hopeless. And for a while, they have to entertain their darkest fears. But then they look up. And Lord, there's probably more than one person tonight sitting in a pew that's right in that boat right now. And they need to see you right now. They need to see you. And so, Lord, we read in Mark where even when you were on the mountain praying, you were watching them. And Lord, thank you that even when we can't see you, you still see us. And your timing is always perfect. And so, Lord, show up. Show up. Just when we need you most, show up. Calm those fears. Give that peace. Give that protection. Give that strength to get through till the morning hours, till the sun comes up. And Lord, I think that those are the times we look back in our life, and those are the faith builders. It gets us ready for the next storm. It gets us through the next long night. Well, Jesus showed up last time. Matter of fact, he's always showed up. And he always comes just when I need him most. Lord, bless our people. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name.